that's not our discussion. And the Lord Jesus, said, "Do you know what you're asking for? Are you able to follow me, to drink of the cup that I will drink of, to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized with?" And I think when the Lord Jesus said that, in effect, he was saying that those who sit on the right hand and the left, those who are honored in the kingdom, it's not because they are the daughters of someone or the children of someone, but because of their faithfulness, because of their sacrifices, because of what they do to honor the Savior as they follow him and live for him. But even then, he needed her to know that things were not according to her design and desire, but rather according to the desire, the design of the Father. It will be for those to whom the Father has given it. The Lord has a will and a way. Let's read a few verses regarding the Lord and his will in the Old Testament. Let's read, well, if you don't mind, Sister Annie,
yes.
Psalm 135 and verse 6. And Brother Paul, if you don't mind, Isaiah 46 and verse 10. And coming over here to Brother Kevin, Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Luke 10, 21. And Kathy, can you read for us from Ephesians 1? We want to read verse 5 and verse 9. Not 5 to 9, 5 and 9. And Sister Michelle, Book of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Just a quick set of verses regarding the Lord having his will and his way. We begin with Psalm 135 and verse 6.
And whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places.
All right. Heaven, earth, seas, and the deep places, the Lord has his will and does as he pleases. Isaiah 46 and verse 10, please. All right. Thank you very much. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21.
Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight."
You have hidden these things from wise and prudent, revealed them. Why? It seemed good. It seemed good in your sight. Ephesians 1, 5 and 9. And verse 9.
Made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has proposed in himself.
All right, the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure. Watch out for that word, good. That's a word to keep in mind. Revelation 4:11.
Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.
All right, by your will. If you are willing, you can remove this cup from me, the Lord Jesus said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If they were all one member, verse 19, then where would the body be? Where would the body be? The desire to have the gifts that were visible, evident, the gifts that people would see readily, the gifts that are easily noticed. The desire for these gifts, without to the exclusion of other gifts, is a desire that ultimately would destroy the body. It is not a good desire. It is not a wise desire. It is not a constructive desire. It is a destructive desire. Where would the body be? But now there are many members, yet one body. This is the Lord's plan, and it's not going to change for the sake of certain people in Corinth who have a desire for the spotlight to shine upon them all. The eye cannot say to the hand, verse 21, that I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, nor the head to the feet. Here what you have is a spirit of what? A spirit of disdain, and making light of someone else. Now, earlier, it seemed to be a different way around. It seemed to say to be the case that the foot was saying, back in verse 15, because I'm not of the hand, I am not of the body. There, perhaps in verse 15 and verse 16, perhaps the lesser members, one might call them that if you don't mind, perhaps they were making light of themselves. Perhaps seeing themselves to be small compared to others, seeing themselves to be set apart from others. Whatever you think of verse 15 and verse 16, it's clearly over there the quote-unquote lesser members who are speaking. In verse 21, it is the greater members who are speaking. I have no need of you, the eye says to the hand. I have no need of you, the head says to the foot. The eye speaking to the hand, the head speaking to the foot. The ones who are speaking are the more visible members. Perhaps the ones who have positions of leadership or at least activity in the church. Or it may be as well in some way that the ones who are speaking, the eye and the head, are those who are rich, who are well off, who are higher up on the ladder, on the socioeconomic ladder of society. And one way or the other, the hand and the foot are less visible. Those who are not in particular in positions of leadership in the church or positions of special activity. Perhaps those who are relatively poor. Perhaps those who are not well off. The eye says, the head says, I am important. I am indispensable. I am superior. I am self-sufficient. Others are dispensable. Others are superfluous. In Arabic, there's this expression, مثل صفر على شو على الشمال, like a zero on the left, like a zero on the left. I have no need of you. I have no need of you. Another expression from Arabic, فراطة, change, small change that you don't need. But again, this is what people say, not what the Lord at all teaches us to say. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, the church of Laodicea criticized for their attitude in verse 17 of Revelation 3, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. All right? I'm the eye. I don't need the hand. I'm the head. I don't need the foot. And you have need of nothing. And you know not that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And naked. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Notice how he says seem. That's not to say that they are more feeble. They seem to be more feeble. They seem to be weaker. Now, some people think that in this particular verse, he might be referring to external organs. He might be referring to internal organs. In this particular verse, one way or the other, he is referring to that which appears to be weak and feeble. But these are necessary parts, parts that cannot be dispensed with. The people of Corinth, and we saw this early in the letter, one of the things that they were impressed with, an ability to speak eloquently. إنه واحد يتكلم ببلاغة, to speak impressively. Now, of course, to some extent, this reflected the general attitude within Greek society, the emphasis that they placed on someone speaking well. On someone speaking well. And so someone says, yes, but what is your tongue if you don't have a throat? And what is your throat if you don't have lungs? But the thing is that somehow the tongue gets the credit. And people forget that other things are needed. Other things are needed. The members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. Are necessary. This is a direct response to what is mentioned in the previous verse, in verse 21, where the ear says to the hand, what? I have no need of you. Where the head says to the foot, I don't need you. No, no, no. Appearances are one thing. And the reality is another thing, and sometimes different, sometimes quite different. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, verse 23. Those members of the body which are less presentable. أعضاء الجسم يلي منا ظاهرة بنفس الدرجة. بنفس الدرجة. These parts also have their place in the body and their role in the body. Their presence, their function, their well-being is the what? Is the well-being of the body as a whole. Is the well-being of the body as a whole. Members of the body which are less honorable, which are less honorable. Here, speaking probably of parts that are external, parts that are not presentable, that are hidden, as I said, not generally, therefore, visible, certainly not visible in the sense of the eye and the ear. Not visible in the sense of the head. There are those who have gifts which are very visible, and there are those who have gifts which are less visible, but this is all part of God's plan. This is all part of God's plan. A famous musician of the 20th century, known as a conductor especially, but also as a composer, Leonard Bernstein. Leonard Bernstein, interesting statement that he once made in answer to a question. The question was, what is the most difficult instrument in the orchestra? A reporter once asked Leonard Bernstein, I think for a long time conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, a reporter once asked him, what is the most difficult instrument in the orchestra? And his answer was, second fiddle or second violin. I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony. The hardest instrument to play, second violin, second French horn, second flute. The mindset, the attitude, the thinking of the world is not always to be trusted, is not always sound. Go back with me to 1 Samuel and chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And beginning with verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, and he came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are all your children here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest who was not even present when all these things were happening." Somehow he was considered to be, like they say in Arabic, frata, sifar ala shmel. He was considered to be a change, zero on the left. All right, he was not given the same standing as the others. The others were there, and he was still outside, out in the field, tending the sheep. There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. His name is not even mentioned. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come here." And he sent and he brought him in, and that was David. Luke chapter 22, the thinking of the world. And of course, that thinking is all around us, and it is very influential. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. There was strife also among them, which should be accounted the greatest. If you compare the Gospels, I believe that we can conclude that at least three times this happened. Strife among the disciples concerning who would be greatest. All right, we were already referred to the mother of James and John and her desire, one on the left and one on the right. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. He said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But he shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For which is greater, he that dines or he that serves? Is not he that dines, but I am among you as he that serves." Going to 1 Corinthians and the first chapter, verse 26 and the verses which follow. 1 Corinthians 1:26. "But ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised as God chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." The desire to be visible is that is in accordance with man's thinking. In the body, the parts which are less presentable are still taken care of. They are accorded what they need in the way of special care or in the way of special protection. In some sense, more care is given to these weaker parts than is given to, let's say, the hand or the head, or to the head. So one could argue, and this is what Paul says, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, verse 23, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. They are cared for, perhaps, in ways beyond the other more visible parts. For our comely parts have no need. There are some parts which need certain things. The body is not uniform. It's not a plank of wood. God has tempered it, has composed it, has put it together. The word implies a certain amount of mixing, a certain amount of blending of things which are different, of things which are different. Here's a statement made by Martin Luther, obviously some time ago. The sun does not say that it is black. The tree does not say, I bear no apples, pears, or grapes. That's not humility. But if you have gifts, you should say, these gifts are from God. I did not confer them upon myself. One should not be puffed up on their account. If someone else does not have the gifts I have, then he has others. If I exalt my gifts and despise another's gifts, that is pride. The sun does not vaunt himself, though more fair than the earth and the trees, but says, although, tree, you do not shine, I will not despise you, for you are green, and I will help you to be green. I will help you to be green. God has tempered, has put together, has composed the body, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. The ones who have talents that are less visible, less regarded by the world, these individuals should have their honor. They should have their appreciation. Remember when the men went to war in the time of David and some stayed and guarded the baggage? And then they said the spoils of the war should go to who? Should go to the ones who went to the battle. But then David said what? He said, no, they will have the same as the ones who guarded the initial position. اللي كانوا عم يحرسوا المركز الأولي والأساسي رح ياخدوا نفس المكافأة اللي الناس نفس المكافأة اللي أخدوها اللي راحوا إلى الحرب. Look at an interesting statement in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 28. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the lack of people is the destruction of the prince. Ever heard the saying, too many chiefs, not enough Indians? too many cooks spoil the broth. In the multitude of people is the king's honor. In the lack of people, there is destruction. God has put together the body. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one. The passage goes on to say, if one falls, the other will lift him up. If one is cold, the other will warm him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. والحبل المثلث لا يكسر بسهولة. The purpose is, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. No schism in the body. That the members should have, each and every one of them, they should have care, one for the other, the same care. The same care. Now, it's clear that in Corinth there were schisms and plenty thereof. انقسامات وانقسامات عديدة. Going back to the first chapter, there are contentions among you. Chapter 1 and verse 11. The end of the verse. There are contentions among you. The next verse, which is chapter 1, verse 12. Some say, I am of Paul. Some say, I am of Apollos. I of Cephas. I of Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 3. There are envyings and strife and divisions among you. And this is evidence that you are carnal. Envyings and strife and divisions. Chapter 6. Believers going to the courts against other believers. Chapter 8. Verse 9, this is with regard to food offered to idols. Take heed lest your liberty becomes a stumbling block, that you wound the brother who has a weak conscience, that you sin, 1 Corinthians 8:12, in this manner against the brethren. The right way to do things, chapter 8 and verse 13, if eating meat makes my brother to stumble, then I won't eat meat as long as I live. Look at the divisions that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the passage where he speaks of the Lord's Supper and the problems that attended that supper, also the accompanying meal. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. I hear that there are divisions among you. Verse 21 of chapter 11, in eating everyone takes before the other his own supper. One is hungry, the other is drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and do you shame them who have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Verse 33 of chapter 11, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. It seems like the people who were there first, when they were supposed to keep the Lord's Supper, it seems like the people who were there first were the people who were well off. Others, perhaps, as we saw when we considered the subject, they're less in control of their schedules, perhaps delayed by work obligations or things of that nature. Well, we are here. There are some people who haven't shown up. Well, who cares about them? The important people are here. And they would go ahead. And they would go ahead. The rich despising the poor. The body should have no schisms in it. Love and concern and respect, regard, appreciation, one for another. These are the things that should mark the body, and not infighting. One of the things that can happen to the body is that one part of the body can fight another, creates another part of the body, creates big problems. The immune system, this can happen. And what happens is the immune system is not working properly. And somehow or the other, let's say this is one thing that happens. Your body's immune system somehow identifies wrongly the cells of your pancreas as enemy cells. And so your own immune system kills your own pancreas. And this is how people get diabetes, because the pancreas produces insulin, and the immune system has identified the pancreas as an enemy wrongly, destroyed it, and so no more insulin in the body. And Lucas, Joyce's son, that's his situation. That's his situation. Right now, in terms of this particular situation, right now, medical technology is such that that we are able—not me, but you know—people are able to do what? They're able to revive the pancreas. All right, we've reached the point in our knowledge of the body and how it works, and the cells of the pancreas, and so on. That that one way or the other, what happens is that they are able to revive the pancreas. But guess what happens? 100% of the time, the immune system of the body kills the pancreas again. So right now, this is the last I heard from my sister. Right now, what they're trying to do in terms of being able to deal with this situation is somehow to, you know, turn off the immune system of the body. Of course, not with regard to other things, but with regard to identifying the pancreas as an enemy. Right now, that's where things are not working out. The body is not supposed to be infighting. The body is not supposed to be infighting. I remember reading something about warfare. Of course, all sorts of things happen in times of war, things that are very ugly. But I remember reading this interesting idea, which was that of all wars, the most destructive are civil wars. And the person who was making that point said that if you look at nations that have suffered war, what happens is a lot of the time after the war is over, a lot of the time there is opportunity for the nation to rebuild and rise again and to kind of spurt forward and kind of make up for all the destruction that the war saw. But with civil wars, he said, that happens much less of the time. Much less of the time. Because with a civil war, what happens is that it breeds and leads to lingering distrust among the people of one nation. And they're not able to get over the things which brought them into conflict. And so you would say, you know, there's destruction, there's loss of life, and of course these things are terrible. I'm just mentioning them in a very quick way. But he said that happens in wars and it happens in civil wars. But in wars, the country, when you take general experience of many different nations, the general experience is that there's a recovery much more than a civil war. There is that possibility. There should be no schism in the body. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There should be no schism in the body. Now, at the same time, there are people who look at this kind of thing that we are speaking of and they misunderstand it. In this same letter, and specifically in chapter 5, Paul addressed what? The case of a person in the church who was behaving in a way that was wrong, in a way that was immoral, and this behavior was known. It was wrong, and the fact that it was known it reflected badly on the church in a public manner. And so what did he say? He said, you need to set him outside. He needs not to be in the church anymore. You see how someone might say, but wait a minute, there's supposed to be no schism in the body. There is supposed to be no schism in the body. But that's not the only consideration. That's not the only thing. There is truth which we need to stand for in terms of what we teach, in terms of doctrine, and also in terms of practice. We could turn to several other passages where Paul the Apostle said that those who those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, what should you do? You should avoid them. You should avoid them. Withdraw yourself from every brother who does not walk in the right way, who does not obey our word by this letter. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So, it is important what is being said here, but at the same time, one should not take every single statement that you see and say, that's absolute. You might say, that you can interpret it the way you want. No. If we read the Bible, it is clear. All right? It's not this business that people introduce whenever they like, oh, that's your interpretation. When we read the Bible is clear. You put together what you see here, there, in, I think, a very simple and logical way, and we understand that this is an important consideration, but to think of it as an absolute, all right, is to take things too far. There should be no schism in the body. The members should have a care one for another. Look at a few verses regarding care one for another. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:16. Thanks be to God, 2 Corinthians 8:16, who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. God put that care into the heart of Titus for you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 20. I have no man like-minded, Paul says regarding Timothy, who will naturally care for your state. All men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's, but you know the proof of him. As a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. He will care for your state. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The members should have the same care one for another. How many times does the Bible tell us to love one another? I happen to look up a little bit of information regarding this particular question, and I was surprised. How many times does the Bible tell us to love one another? That explicit statement. That explicit. هيدا الكلام بالحرف الواحد إنه تحبوا بعضكم بعض. All right. The answer, as far as an explicit statement, a quote, all right, not a general statement, because then you'd be talking about huge numbers, but an explicit statement, بالحرف الواحد, إنه لازم تحبوا بعضكم بعض, 12 times. 12 times. 3 times in the Gospel of John, once in Romans, once in Thessalonians, once in 1 Peter, 5 times in 1 John, and once in 2 John. 12 times explicitly love one another. Now, you need to throw in a few statements with that, because sometimes a statement is made that is very, very similar. For instance, Romans 12, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's almost saying love one another. That's Romans 12:10. 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a kiss of love. That's almost saying love one another. So you put in a few other statements like that, and you can say that around 18 times the Bible says love one another. And I'm speaking of commands which use those words. There are many other places. And to count the others, that would take some time. So around 18 times, we are told that we should love one another. We should love one another. There should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. In Arabic, ba'dakum ba'dan. أحبوا بعضكم بعضا. In English, love one another. Here's another interesting little fact about those statements. In English, one another is two words. In Arabic, one another is two words. In Greek, one another is actually one word. In Greek, one another is actually one word. When you think of that, it seems to be appropriate. It is one word. It is the word alelon, something like that. All right. It is one word. It is not. It's not two words. So love one another. There's love, and one another is one word. It is not about me, myself, and I. It is not about building a great empire. It is not about being visible and having the light shine on me, the spotlight, the people's applause, and so on. And with regard to that, one can hardly do better than what John the Baptist said. Let's close with the statement of John chapter 3 and verse 26 and the verses which follow. They came unto John and they said unto him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. And here comes a remarkable statement. Remarkably true, of course. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. ينبغي ذاك أن يزيد وأنا أن أنقص. وأنا أن أنقص. So, the spirit of Corinth was not that spirit. It was a spirit of each one lifting themselves up. And trying to make out of the Church of the Living God a part of the Corinthian societal rat race. There should be no schism in the body. There should be the same care for every member towards the other. He goes on to speak of what? Of one member suffering, and all the members suffer with it. And one member being honored, and all the members rejoice with it. This is how things should be. This is how things weren't. shall we say, that this is not the way they were in the church of Corinth. May the Lord help us to do that which he commands, glorify him all the time by obeying him, living lives in accordance with his commands, that will show Christ to the world in ways that are very important. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your servant Paul speaking to the people of Corinth and placing before them these things to set them on the path that was true and right, to move them away from that which was full of pride and envy to that which was full of a spirit which did not glorify you. It is not God's plan that there be a schism in the body. It is rather God's plan that every member should have the same care one for another, that each should esteem the other greater than themselves in love, that each should give glory to the head, who is Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear your voice speaking to us in all these things that we are considering, because these things were written for our admonition. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.